Let's pray, shall we, friends? Heavenly Father, we delight in you, and especially at this time of year, when we remember the wonderful truth that you entered history in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you was born to share our humanity and our weakness, and yet in power you demonstrated that you are truly God, and that you laid down your life out of love and sacrifice for those who were lost. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We will celebrate and we will rejoice and we will be glad. We offer you our worship and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, Christmas is a wonderful time of year. I know the parents can't wait to get stuck in traffic. We love it. Then there's the queues of the shops. But if you're smart and you want to avoid that kind of suffering, then you get on the internet and you find the bargains. So it gives you a clue where some of the boys' presents will be coming from. So we've spared some of that shocking traffic. But, you know, if you think about Christmas, it is a time to celebrate. Last week, I talked about the joy of the Lord, rediscovering and recapturing that wonder of knowing Christ as our Lord, and especially at Christmas. You know, and all the trappings that come with that, you know, in a way, they're the icing on the cake, you know, because the real meal, the centerpiece, is Jesus. And when you look at the trees and the tinsel, you know, I don't know if I mentioned last week the tree that Solana bought was just hilarious. Did I tell you about that? Yeah. Oh, thank you. But, you know, we had this tiny little alcove, and when we cut the net and it filled the entire width of the room. But, you know, it's a lovely time, and especially with all the Christmas lights. I love driving along, and I just love the lights. It really takes me straight back to my childhood, where everything was just so exciting and white. And I love all the tinsel as well, but I don't eat it. But let's look at the scriptures. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, I've started with the first chapter of Luke because it really sets the scene for the information that Luke gives. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke, Dr. Luke, has been asked, appointed, paid, given the task of finding out what is the truth behind these wonderful messages, these wonderful testimonies that we are hearing. What a fantastic way to present a book. Dr. Luke, the investigator, has gone to go and interview the eyewitnesses and to find out the truth of the story. And he actually says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. From the beginning. Where did this Jesus come from? That's where we get, obviously, our Christmas story from. So let's just say from the outset, I don't believe for a minute that my Christmas and yours needs to be built on any sort of myth whatsoever. You know, Father Christmas aside and things like that. You know, as a Christian, we have so many reasons to know and believe with a passion that the message of the birth of Christ is true. The scripture that Brian shared earlier, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, you know, is one of many, many scriptures that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, foretelling that a Messiah would come. And the truth is, friends, the world needs a deliverer, doesn't it? The world needs a Messiah. I'm going to there's a bit of a twist in this story later on in the sermon that I'm looking forward to sharing, but I just want to establish that from the beginning, Dr. Luke went to great pains to research the truth of the Christmas story, especially. I remember, I think it was about 10 years ago, I was thinking about this. Did you ever see the documentary on the BBC called The Son of God? It was about 10 years ago. It was a number of episodes. I think it was about 6 episodes. And one of the episodes was dedicated to looking at the origins of the Christmas story. And what was absolutely fascinating, and I'll tell you, I was punching the air. I was like, yes, for once the BBC have got it right. what was fascinating is that the information that they presented, let me read it to you, in fact. The presenter, Jeremy Bowen, if you remember him, is the former Middle East correspondent, admitted that he brought a certain amount of skepticism to the whole series. But this is what he said. He said, to start with, I didn't know there was a historical character called Jesus. I thought that you had to believe in Jesus the same way that you had to believe in God. But I discovered that, in fact, there is a lot of historical corroboration for the existence of this man. For example, there's a Romanized Jewish historian who writes about a man called Jesus, a Jew, who attained a following of people in his area, who was known as a worker of miraculous deeds, and who was put to death by the authorities. It's a different question whether or not you believe Jesus was the Son of God and our Savior. That's a religious question. So what Jeremy Bowen has said right from the outset is, you know what, I've looked at the evidence, as many, and we cannot refute the historical person of Jesus Christ. The real crunch comes down to this. Is he who he said he is? Well, what a brilliant conclusion to come to, because he's cutting to the chase and he's presenting before the nation, really. Let's forget all this nonsense about Jesus didn't exist, because we have people in the first century writing about the person of Jesus. We have Nero blaming the Christians for the great fire of Rome in the same century. So where did the Christians come from? Where did the explosion of belief and faith come from when these people were being persecuted and driven out? So this Jesus figure is most definitely a pretty marvelous person. But can we stretch as far and dare to say that he is indeed the saviour of the world? Well, I'll tell you, friends, you look at the news, and if God loves the world, it's natural to say he'll send a saviour. Because the world is in an absolute mess. I posted something on the church Facebook page and also my own page in the last few days about a Christian teacher who's been suspended because, and if you've not heard this, just it suspends all belief, really. He's been suspended for saying to a group of girls in the class, "Well done, girls," when one of the young girls has chosen to identify herself as transgender. And all he said was, "Well done, girls." And the moment he said it, he said, and he apologized to the child after. So he tried to do the right thing, to be gracious. And the school have suspended him. I tell you, friends, this day and age, there is an absolute attack on Christians, and particularly Christians in schools. And, you know, you should pray for BSYW, but you should also pray for my wife. Because she's on the front line every day, and many other Christian teachers, they're doing a fantastic job. Fantastic job. Christianity is under attack from your friends, from your family. Do you know that? It's incredible. It's so subtle, and yet Christians are becoming all the more intolerant. And I think what the world would be happy with is just keeping Jesus in the cradle. Just keeping the wise man and the shepherd at the Christmas scene. Just keeping what the world says is a myth. Just keep Jesus in his little box. Keep Jesus looking like he's meek and mild, stroking a little lamb. Keep Jesus as someone who just loves everybody and doesn't have anything else to say other than he just accepts you as you are. That is not the biblical Jesus at all. Jesus does love everybody, but he doesn't hold back from telling the truth. And friends, in this age, if you dare to say that you have the truth, you're seen as incredibly intolerant. And the amazing thing is, the most intolerant people are those who accuse Christians of being intolerant. Because Christians are trying to keep peace with it and say, you know, please be respectful, you know, this is what we believe. And I tell you, the people, I've just had an author send me a message attacking me for posting that. A famous author. And I put them straight. I thought, I don't care how famous you are. This is what I believe. And I believe it's wrong. Let's not fall out. Have a nice day. What more can you say? So it's amazing at Christmas time, everybody, and what you hear often now, and you might have even dared say it to yourself, Christmas is just for kids. No, it's not. It's not just for kids. The story and the beauty of what the Christmas story is for everybody. It's for everybody. I wonder this Christmas if people will really see the good news of Jesus Christ in our hearts, or will we join the queue of shoppers who look as miserable as sin? Honestly, this is our fest. This is one of our festivals. How many Christian festivals do we have a year? Two. Christmas and Easter. So don't walk around like you've got a sack of potatoes hanging from your face. If you feel like that, don't go out at least. But celebrate Christ in Christmas. Put him back. Like I said last week, it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. Do we act like we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we read our Bibles as if we believe the truth and the stories within it? Do we worship God as if we really mean it with all our hearts? Would we dare to share our faith with someone at Christmas? I came across this quote, it made me laugh. Someone once asked the president of Youth for Christ International if he believed that God could make a fish big enough to swallow a man. Dr. Keza's reply is one of simple trust in a great God. He said this, "Let me tell you, I not only believe that he can make such a fish, but the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars, if he wanted to, could air condition and carpet the fish as well." You know, we're talking about a miraculous God. How else would he send a saviour into the world? The saviour of the world is not going to be born with the same sin weakness as we have. He's not going to be born with the same sin disease. He's from above. There's only a way you can be born from above, and that's above. We can trust the accounts of the biblical story. We have eyewitness testimony. The Gospels are dated. In fact, not just the Gospel, the entire New Testament is all dated within the first century. It's not like myths that have been written hundreds of years later. There are 24,000 early manuscript portions of the New Testament. 24,000. That suggests to me that it wasn't just a small little faith. 24,000 copies. Wow. This Christianity exploded on the scene. And then we have the changed lives and the testimonies. I love to see some of the things on Facebook that Teen Challenge put up. The changed lives, these guys, you know, and they go out on the streets and they demonstrate their faith and they come alongside the poor and the homeless. And they've just got the joy of the Lord. They're just full of joy because they know what they've been delivered from. They know what it's like to be an addict. They know what it's like to lose their home. They know what it's like to be through prison or whatever. And all of a sudden, they've discovered the wondrous joy of the Christmas story and the Easter story. But this is the twist in the story that I want to kind of focus on this morning. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, it says these words, "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child,'" speaking of Jesus, "'this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" There's some words in that verse that really struck me. It says this, "This person who's coming, this Christ, your baby, will cause the thoughts of many hearts to be revealed." What we're seeing today is if we preach the biblical Christ, the thoughts and the hearts of people are revealed. The thoughts and the hearts of people are revealed. In spite of what Mary and Joseph already knew about their baby Jesus, they were still amazed when Simeon prophesied over them after seeing the baby. Let's just listen to those words again. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against." Not much has changed, is it? Nobody speaks against a lukewarm Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Are you hearing me this morning? That's the world who will accept a pantheistic idea that somehow we can have a little bit of Hinduism and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Islam, and somehow we should just all be tolerant. You know, we tolerate people because we're in relationship with them. I could be as friendly with a Muslim as I am with a Christian. I love Muslims. I love people of other faiths. I have no problem loving them. But I have a problem if somebody says to me, "Don't you tell me the truth about Jesus. Or that's just your opinion." Fine. It's not just my opinion, but it's the opinion of history. And it's the opinion of millions of people. So please show a bit of more respect for my Lord. Thank you very much. Ding dong. Jesus said in these words, Matthew 10, 34 to 39, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You can only make those claims if you are God incarnate. If you're just a man, don't make such claims for yourself. But if you are indeed the Son of God, then speak the truth from the rooftops. And what Jesus is saying is, the truth about me will cause even people of your own family to hate you. And that is the truth. And I tell you, friends, in this day and age where you're not allowed to say what you honestly think, whether it's transgenderism or, lesbian issues, homosexual or member of other faiths, you are seen as a hater. But we don't hate people. Jesus told us to love all people. He said even love your enemies. He said do good to those who persecute you. So let's be reminded, telling the truth doesn't mean that we make enemies. What it means is that those who've chosen to be our enemies through the gospel can hear the truth in love. People at Christmas time have no problem with a sanitized, watered down, woolly, hippie Jesus. But that isn't my Jesus. And I hope he's not yours. My Jesus is called Mighty God. He's called the Prince of Peace. The reign of his government, the Bible says, shall never end. What an amazing God we have. King of kings and Lord of lords. It's a gritty story. It's not about just fluffy angels, cuddly animals, smelly shepherds. You know, in a way, it's a way of us introducing the story to children. But, you know, we need to grow up. And finally, let's just think on a few of the themes of the Christmas story. Mary was a young, humble, and a poor girl who was probably aged 14 or 15, who was engaged to a God-fearing and law-abiding man called Joseph. She meets an angel who says, "You're going to bear the Son of God. Don't be afraid." I mean, that's real drama, isn't it? Then she tells folk she just happens to be miraculously pregnant. I mean, how you get your head around that, I just don't know. There is the rejection of her future husband, who she loves, who made plans to divorce her quietly because he loved her. He didn't want his young betrothed wife to be stoned. There's the shock of her family, the scandal of news among neighbours, the news of her wedding potentially being called off. But thankfully, Joseph has a supernatural encounter with God himself, and Joseph shows his courage by taking Mary to be his wife. What a fabulous man Joseph was. You hear a lot about Mary, but I would love to speak to Joseph. What a remarkable man I think he was. Then they travel over 90 miles just to register for a census while she's pregnant. They didn't have a 4x4, did they? Two-wheel drive, two lumps on a camel. Nowhere for her to have a baby. No preparations made ahead. Last minute cellar, smelly cellar, animals in it, underneath someone's house. Then they moved back to their hometown of Nazareth to see the same folk again who heard Mary's claims about a miracle pregnancy. Then they're warned in a dream that Herod wants to destroy the baby Jesus, and they flee to Egypt for 2 years. Proper asylum seekers. The story of Herod in such a jealous rage, killing all children under the age of two. The sounds and cries of those babies would ring in the ears of the families in the towns for years. It's not a cuddly story. It's a wonderful story. But it's a story that begins with the truth that when God enters our world, there's bound to be opposition. And friends, we see it now. So as I close, think about this. That Jesus is not in a manger anymore. One day our eyes shall see him, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll bow the knee before him. Don't be afraid to share with boldness who Jesus is this Christmas. Don't be rude. Don't shove it down people's throats. But don't be afraid to say, you know what? That Jesus who was in the manger was the one who was prophesied to come. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we, friends, before we take communion together. Father, we pray for those in our circle, our family and our friends and people on the periphery who know that we're Christians, and maybe they're okay with that, maybe it winds them up, maybe they have all sorts of misunderstandings. Father, we pray that you would do all that you can to use us for your glory in our circles of work, in our family circle and circle of friends. Father, we want you to be honoured and glorified. And we know the times that we're living in, that people have very little time or patience for anyone claiming that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Father, give us courage, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might dare to speak your truth about our Lord. Amen.